Working our way through the minor prophets. Someone called me the other day. Why are they called minor prophets? Because all the music they wrote was in a minor key. No, it's just because the length of the books, the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel were large books, and the minor prophets like Jonah, it's just 48 verses, the entire book. It's a little book. It's got less verses than one chapter in Jeremiah. So they called it minor that way, but the message is never minor. When God sends a prophet, it's good, and God is trying to help his people. And today we come to the fifth minor prophet after Daniel. Daniel's the final major prophet, and then the little ones, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, the fifth minor prophet. And a little book, like I say, just four chapters, just 48 verses. But curious, if you go to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and we've been studying Matthew's gospel for quite a while, in the main service, and it's been a real blessing because it's about the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's doing so much instruction and teaching in addition to miracle working. But at one point in the 12th chapter, verse 38, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered to Jesus, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And verse 39, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil An adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, they ask Jesus something. He's got 39 books of the Old Testament. He's got 929 chapters. He's got over 22,000 verses that he could call, and he picks one thing out of the Old Testament to say, "You want to see something? Let me show you what I liken myself to," and he picks Jonah. Is it important? I don't know if you trust Jesus. If not, this book has been attacked by the world, by the low-down Christian scholar. It's a parable. It's a myth. It's a fable. It's an allegory. It couldn't be. Jesus, your Savior, just told you, "It's the one thing I picked out of the Old Testament." Maybe you want to learn what's in this book and see what's happening in this little book. Your Savior picked it. Go to Luke chapter 2. Just pick some New Testament verses out. Again, I'm always on the phone with pastors and missionaries and Christians, and we're discussing the book. We're discussing our salvation. We're discussing Christianity. And when we discuss what's going on in the modern church, we get disgusted by the stuff going on in modern churches. I mean, how can any pastor have any doubt about the book of Jonah? "Well, I don't know if someone could survive in a whale. Maybe it was a great shark. Listen, why don't you read it and believe it? God doesn't know what he's writing. "I'll give you one sign, you evil and adulterous generation." But there are a lot of sign seekers today in Christianity. People want to go to tent revivals. People want to watch TCT. They want to hear and TBN about liars talking about visits from angels and resurrections over in Africa and standing people up out of wheelchairs, none of which they've done or seen. They're all liars. And they don't want to talk about God's word. I'm getting sick and tired, fed up, disgusted, and bored with Christian radio as I hear a bunch of talking head Christians who don't speak any Bible, including their perversions. Okay, I grant you, you're a bunch of Laodicean Christians, want your own modern comic book Bibles. I don't expect you to speak a King James Bible. Why don't you talk about your NIV? Why don't you talk about your latest edition? They don't even talk about that. Luke chapter 2. I'll give you a sign, Jesus says. The sign of the prophet, Jonah. You remember when the Lord, after he was born, in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And of course, in verse 23, as it's written in the law, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they went and they brought him to the temple. And verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. I'd like to find some just and devout Christians waiting for the return of the Lord and looking up instead of looking around and looking in the Bible rather than looking in their cell phone. Like to find some just Christians today waiting for God's return. You know, I talked to the average Christian about God's return. I was talking to one just today, explaining to them that trumpet's going to sound in 3 years, whether you like it or not. We've known for a long time it's in the mid-20s. We're here, folks. It's coming, and they don't like that idea. Why would you not be looking for the rapture? What is it? And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, just like a lot of us in this room know. We're not going to die. We're going to see the Lord at the return. This is the generation, folks. No ifs, ands, or buts. If you don't see it, well, I can't help you. I could try. I'm trying to show you the verses, but whatever. You will see it. It's coming. We've waited 2,000 years. What's the Lord, a liar? It's coming. And verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do after him, according to the custom of the law, he took him, the child, up in his arms. He blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. By the way, you can see God's salvation in the words of this book. I'm not sure. I don't know if I can know. These things are written that you may know. God put it right here. Blessed are they that heareth. Blessed are they that readeth. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. You can see the salvation of God. Anyone have any doubts about their salvation? Let me show you from a Bible why you need never doubt that the assurance is written right here. Anyways, he's so excited. And verse 34, and Simeon blessed them, that be Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. What's that sign? The sign of the prophet Jonas, which Jesus was going to walk along with him. Now, some other things about Jonah, quickly by way of introduction before we actually enter into the text of chapter 1. The name Jonah means a dove in Hebrew. If you go back and you looked at, I was looking at the letters today, the He and the N and the various letters are there, and they form the word dove. And Jonah, the dove, and he's spoken of as being the son of Amittai. And Amittai means truth-telling. And Jonah's going to be a picture of someone who tells the truth because he's got the spirit of the Lord in him, which is the Lord's spirit descended like a dove from heaven. And interestingly, he lived at an important time when God wanted to use him. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. Now, sadly, by the time you get to 2 Kings, things are amiss in Israel. 1 Kings starts out on high ground, and Solomon's building the temple. And 1 Kings, for the first 10 or so chapters, you have the nation united in the worship of the true God. But you get to chapters 11 and 12, and all of a sudden there's a civil war in the nation, and there's a rift. And 10 of the tribes run up to the north, and they build the golden calves under a man named Jeroboam. And that continues through a number of bad kings in the Northern Kingdom through the first book. And you get to the second book and you read about a bunch of other kings that are coming along at this particular time. And 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, who was a good king, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And this is Jeroboam the second. And I can't remember the number he is, maybe the 13th king since the Northern Kingdom. I forget the number. But he's another bad king, verse 24. He did evil. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of the first Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin when he built those golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And here's God's people falling into idolatry. Never happened today. An idol is anything you put before God. Could be your job. Could be your spouse. Could be your sports team. Could be your golf clubs. I mean, there are people, it's not a joke, they really put this stuff before God. I had a Christian telling me the reason he doesn't show up to some of the church services in the fall is he has season tickets. Really? Really? Seriously? I want to see that when you meet the Lord. When the Lord starts asking questions, by the way, and he will ask questions of every one of his children, he'll be doing the question asking, not you. Read Job. Job wasn't asking any questions. He was standing there, boop, 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 84 questions he's firing at him. And that's what God's going to do with you. You got to give account for your life. He doesn't have to give account. He's God. He doesn't have to answer you for nothing. You better answer him. And you know, like the doc used to say, who was in the military, only three answers are going to come out of your mouth before the Lord. Sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. Those are the only answers coming out of your mouth when you stand before God. Did you do that? Yes, sir. Did you not do that? No, sir. Why not? No excuse, sir. I beg your pardon, you had season tickets? And you didn't show up in my house of worship when I was there every Sunday? Ah, Laodicean Christianity is fun. I tell people, enjoy it now. I had a Christian from Philadelphia. Can I get a tattoo? He's a Christian, not a lost man. I said, you better get it now. You won't be able to get it in the millennium. Now's the time to do what you want. You may as well go to Vegas and get a bottle, too. Now's the time, since you want to do what you want anyways. He did evil, and they had those idols. And verse. But notice, in the midst of all the religious evil he did in verse 24, look at verse 25, and yet, although spiritually he did evil, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath to the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. And God puts this prophet of his, this faithful prophet, in about 840 B.C., trying to warn this bad king. And he's giving him good, solid advice. Now pay attention here. Please pay attention. I'm sure Jonah gave him advice like, Jeroboam, it's not good for us to go. You shouldn't go to the golden calves anymore and worship on the days of worship that you picked out. By the way, when you go back to the book of 1 Kings, one of the days Jeroboam the first picked out was Halloween Day. I went back and I picked it out and I counted it by the Jewish months, and it falls right on October 31st. And that was one of the first holidays Jeroboam the first picked. And they used to go there, and that was a man-made holiday, not one of the holy days of the Lord. And I'm sure Jonah told him, you ought not to be doing that. And Jeroboam was, you know, but it's a tradition around here. We've always done it. And so I'm going to continue to do it. And of course, Jonah, being a faithful servant of the Lord, not only gives spiritual advice, he gives social advice. You know, like we did in October, and we said, if you're smart and you follow a Bible, you'll vote for Donald Trump. And we showed you eight ways from the Bible that if Jesus Christ was here and he got in a voting booth, he'd pull the lever for Trump. And that's what a good pastor should do and a good man of God. Let me show you the spiritual advice. Let me show you what the Bible says about communism. It's against it. Proverbs 1. Let me show you what the Bible says about free market enterprise. It's for it. Proverbs 14, 15. We've looked at all the verses. There's good social advice. And Jeroboam the second, he's not listening to this man spiritually, but he's listening to him socially. Really? Well, then I think I'd do that. We'll rebuild this coast. We'll do that. And so there was social and economic prosperity, but there was spiritual bankruptcy at the time. Not Jonah's fault. It's the guy's not listening. By the way, notice where he's from. He's from Gath-Hepher. If you went back to the book of Joshua, chapter 19, when they're settling the land, verse 13, you would find out that Gath-Hepher is up north in the region of Zebulun, the same place where somebody came and they saw a great light. It's in Galilee. He's a Galilean prophet. I'll show you something interesting. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Gospel of John, chapter 7. We'll get into the verses in a moment. Just a little background introduction. Gospel of John, chapter 7. Jesus Christ giving some great instruction in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John, explaining in verse 37, in the last day of the great Feast of Tabernacles, it is, Jesus stood and cried, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And of course, we know after his resurrection, the first thing he did in the room, upper room that night, is said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And now he could give that to others. Until that time, it was in him fully. He had the fullness of the Holy Ghost in himself, but now he could give it to others. And of course, verse 40, many people said, "Wow, of a truth, this is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. And others said, "Well, this is the Christ. He's more than the prophet." And then somebody said, "Well, what, is Christ going to come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh from the seed of David, out of Bethlehem, where David was?" And there was division of the people, and they hadn't been listening to him carefully. And Jesus would gladly have told them, if they just asked, all you got to do is ask and you'll receive. He would have said, "Yes, I grew up in Galilee, but I was born in Bethlehem," just like it says in the prophet Micah. Later on, though, what happens is the Pharisees are arguing, and verse 48, the rulers said, "Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed on him? This people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Problem with these people is they don't know the Old Testament like we do. They don't study the Bible like we do. We're great students of the Bible. And the Roman Catholic priests will say, "How dare you ask me that question? We're the magisterium. We're the ones that keep the Bible. We know what's in it. You peon peasants don't know what's in it. You people don't listen to us. You'll be cursed." Same old thing. Okay. People that don't know the law are cursed. Okay. Verse 50. Then Nicodemus says, the one that came to Jesus by night, he says in verse 51, "Doth our law judge any man before it doth hear him and know what he doeth?" And he's remembering out of the mouth of two witnesses, how can you say these things about him without giving him a chance to speak and bring other witnesses forward? Verse 52, "And they answered and said, What? Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." What did we just read in 2 Kings 14? Where'd Jonah come from? Gath-Hepher? He's a Galilean prophet? Jesus said, "I'll give you the sign of Jonah. The man from Galilee is going to be like that Galilean prophet." I thought they knew the law. You know how your priest knows his book? Not at all. Ask him how to get saved. Ask him how to be born again. Ask him some Bible questions. Has anything changed in 2,000 years? People running around in robes acting like they know God that don't know God, and they don't know the book they claim they know. All right, back to where we are. Now we can go to Jonah and start studying. Yes, the prophet from Galilee. Let's read a little of Jonah. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. First paragraph, good news and bad news, a mixed paragraph of reading. I like verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I like that. Now as we study this book, we're going to see Jesus is going to use Jonah at one point as a type of him, in the sense that, I'll clue you in the second chapter, Jonah died when he was in the belly of that great fish. He wasn't alive down there. He was dead for 3 days, and God resurrected him, and that's what Jesus was trying to say. The resurrection of Jonah, that's a portrait of my resurrection. So that's we'll worry about that when we get to chapter 2 in a couple of weeks. The good news is God had his prophets, and God spake to his prophets the word of the Lord. Jonah is going to be a picture of Jews that are disobedient, historically, maybe doctrinally, tribulation's sake. Jonah is going to be a picture of anyone who's received the dove and has had a father who's told him the truth. That would be a Christian. You've received the spirit of the dove since your new birth, and your father tells you the truth. Amittai means truth-telling. And how he does it? Through the word of God. And what a blessing it is. There's no greater blessing than to receive the word of God. There's no greater blessing than to find out, like I did after 39 and a half years, that the Bible really is God's word. After reading a bunch of other books written by men, some of them good, some of them not so good, some of them vile, which you stop reading after a chapter or two, other them's helpful in the operating room, but they keep going through changes of editions because new science changes the techniques and you're constantly trying to keep up with things going on. And then all of a sudden, one day, someone takes me to a Bible study and you find a book that's from heaven, that's settled in heaven, a book that's brought down with God's word, a book that doesn't have shades of gray, it's black and white. It's good and evil. It's blessing and cursing, and it's sure and it's certain. Well, I know maybe this technique will work, and, you know, doc, do you think, well, I know we're going to try this medicine. Maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't. We'll try this operation. Maybe it'll help. Maybe it won't. I mean, everything is a so-so on one hand this, on the other hand this, and here it is. This is what God says, thus saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord's a great thing to come. And what a blessing it is. And the word of the Lord came. And the word of the Lord says, arise. The word of the Lord is to lift up God's people. The word of the Lord is arise and go. Now that you know, tell others. Go forth. You can't keep this to yourself. It's too important. You know, we was talking to a Christian about it, and I understand after a while you begin to get a little frustrated. You tell somebody the truth about the great God and the Savior, you get them a gospel tract, and it's got the words of God in there, and distilled down to the great simplicity that Christ died for you, that God loves you, that God's arms are open to you, that God wants to give you an assurance of an eternal salvation, and all you need to do is just repent toward God, turn to God, turn from whatever else you've been clinging to and turn to God, and he'll give it to you. And they're not interested. And it happens time and time and time again. And when you spend time on a street corner trying to pass out tracts, and we're at the university trying to pass out tracts, and it's nice every so often, you know, 24 kids are coming in our direction and the first one takes it and then a bunch take it. But if the first one refuses it, the other 20 refuse it. They're all like sheep. And it's difficult to have 24 people turn away the greatest good news, and you get a little sorry about it. But the word of the Lord still says, arise and go. arise and go. Now, historically, he was told to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city of the Assyrians. It was the capital city of Assyria. You know what God wants us to go to? Some great cities, some capital cities. Cities are in the greatest need of salvation. Most of the wickedness is concentrated in cities. You go back 50 years, definitely. When I go back, I'm thinking the 60s. That's almost 60 years ago. But I remember the first time I heard about this drug, heroin. It was in the New York City, a little bit in San Francisco, a little bit in L.A. I'm just concentrated in a few dark recesses of the city. Today, it's everywhere. I mean, a little leaven is just spread all over the place. But it started in the cities. The peep shows and the porn shows, they were in the cities. They weren't out in the rural areas. All the things, the gambling, it was concentrated in the cities. The mob wasn't setting up things in little areas like Hunter's Creek. They were out there in the cities, and that's where all the sin went on, the cities. And you know what the cities need? The gospel. There's sinners there. Yeah, there's some wicked, vile ones. There's also some confused, simple ones that don't know what's going on. They don't like it more than anyone else, so they got to live in an apartment building with all this wickedness next to them. They need a gospel. Arise, go. And he was sent to this great city. And what do you do? Well, he was told, cry against it. Now cry. You have to go back to Isaiah chapter 58. I think it's the first verse in Isaiah 58 verse 1. I'm going off the top of my head. I didn't put it in the notes, but just take a look here. 58 verse 1. Isaiah the prophet is told, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. What is separating them from God? The very next chapter, the 59th, it's sin. And so if you tell them about that sin and wake them up to the reality, then you can give them the good news, I'll forgive it, and we can restore the relationship. And so cry is preaching. Years ago, they had the town crier. That's how they got information, before television and radio. Someone with a strong voice would walk through the streets of downtown and cry aloud and say what the news was. President McKinley was shot. You know, that would be one of the news that went on back then. What was really needed was street preaching. And thankfully in America, there was street preaching, and that's why we have the First Amendment. Cry against it. Their wickedness is come up before me. I mean, it'd be one thing if they could just keep it to themselves, but the sin has now come out of the closet, and it's bringing a stench up into my nostrils, God says. And there's a point, I'm not going to take it anymore. Now, what's the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to send a prophet to you with the word of God. I'm not going to destroy you until I've warned you. I'm going to send a watchman to you. Boy, God is good. And he sends Jonah. And that's good. So the first two verses I like. The next two words I don't. But Jonah. But Jonah rose up, not to go to Nineveh, but to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he heads over to Tarshish. Well, you know, I did a little Bible study on it. You go all the way back to Genesis 10. When the nations are being divided and the three sons of Noah are coming off the boat at Mount Ararat and God sending them forth to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And, of course, the Shemites, they go up north and east into Asia. And the Hamites go south and west into Africa. And the Japhethians go west and north into Europe. And it tells us there, the sons of Japheth, verse 2, are Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarma, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish. And Tarshish is named after one of the Japheth boys. And over time, what's going to happen is you go through men like Japheth like to name cities after themselves. And San Francisco and San Diego, and they make names up and cities after themselves, and St. Petersburg, and they like to, and Washington, D.C. And 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Men are in love with their own glory. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. During the time of Solomon, and Solomon was given wisdom by God, and not only given wisdom, God also blessed him with wealth. And I think if you follow the wisdom of God, you too will have wealth. Now, don't get me wrong. You may not have it right here and right now. The wealth you're getting is spiritual, that'll translate into the spiritual kingdom of God when that comes. And you'll find yourself with a huge bank account at that time. And that's the wealth. But Solomon, verse 17, 2 Chronicles 9, made a great throne of ivory overlaid with pure gold. And verse 20, and all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the force of Lebanon were of gold. None were of silver. It wasn't accounted anything in the days of Solomon. And verse 21, the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years, once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. Why, I don't know, but they may be setting a zoo up or something, I don't know. But the ships of Tarshish were merchant vessels bringing the wealth of a far country back over to Israel. And Tarshish means a jewel. It means two things in Hebrew. One means jewel. The other thing, it means hard, but it means a jewel. 2 Chronicles, skip a couple chapters to verse 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And in this time, we're at the time of King Jehoshaphat. He was a good king of the southern kingdom. He walked in the ways of the Lord. It says in verse 34, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the first and the last, are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the books of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, a man who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And that jewel city that Jonah's running off to, outwardly, it's splendorous, and it's full of wealth. It's a jewel, but not the type of wealth God wants. It's a physical wealth. And when you trade spiritual wealth, the word of the Lord, for physical wealth, you made a bad trade. You got a bad deal. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And it was a good word, but Jonah went down. And when you go away from God, you're only going down, folks. There's only one way is down. And you follow through this chapter, you're going to see him go down and down and down. And he's going down here, and then he's down in the ship. Then he's down in the bowels of the ship. And the next thing you know, he's going to be down in the sea, in the belly of the great fish. It's you don't go away from God. That's not a wise thing to do. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 9. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish. And it's a jeweled city that has wealth. We have wealthy cities today. There are, when I was a young doctor, when I was finishing medical school, and, you know, it's tough enough just to get through. And now you got to pick your internship and residency. And it's at that time during match day, and we're all thinking about where we're going to go. And you could just see the eyes of the doctors. They want to go to the big cities. The big cities have the wealthy people. The big cities have the big reimbursement. Doctors aren't reimbursed the same everywhere. There's a difference. I remember once we were talking about going to San Diego, and we had an opportunity to go to San Diego, and I was called at that time for taking a locum tenens and a possible job in San Diego, and the pay was twice that of Buffalo. Double. It's a big difference when somebody says you're making $70,000, you're like $140,000, doing the exact same thing. And the attraction to the cities, and lost people, I understand, but God's people, you've got a place where you're getting the word of the Lord, and you're going to trade it for some jeweled city in America and move for a job and maybe leave the place of the word of the Lord where God is feeding you and has you part of a small flock that he's working with, and you're going to trade the wealth of God's word and fellowship for a couple of bucks somewhere. You're like Jonah, you're heading down, folks. But Jonah, no, you don't want to do that. It was a wealthy, jeweled city. Next book, Ezekiel chapter 27. Ezekiel chapter 27, right after Jeremiah's Ezekiel. Oh, Lamentation's so small you skip right over it. I don't even think of it sometimes. It's the second book after Jeremiah. Thank you for correcting me. Yeah. Ezekiel 27. Verse 12. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, silver, iron, tin, lead. They traded in thy fairs. Anything you wanted, you could get in Tarshish. Really? Except maybe the Lord. Except maybe God's word. Except the presence of the Lord and the fellowship with God. And Jonah headed that way. A jewel. What is a jewel? Go to right after Daniel, the small book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. The Lord was so disappointed with his people because they had turned from him to idols. That's what the whole book of Hosea is about, is idolatry. At one point it says in the fourth chapter, they're joined to idols, leave them alone. I think that's how he sees America today. This is a nation joined to idols. I think he's left it alone. I think most of the salvations are coming in Asia and Africa now from the reports I get from missionaries. There's very little around here. But Hosea chapter 2, verse 13, God says, I will visit upon her the days of Baalim. Those are false gods, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself and her earrings and her jewels, and went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord. And the Laodicean church is filled with riches, but it's empty of the presence of the Lord. The Lord's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. And that jeweled city was the wrong move for Jonah. And it also means hard. And you know those rich cities are a hard place to live. They're hard to get a job. They're hard to get a house. They're hard to make friends. You go to New York City, nobody looks at you. Nobody's looking. I mean, it's a hard place. And it's hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. You know, that phrase is found. One other guy did that. Genesis 4. Cain. He ran from the presence of the Lord. I mean, the Lord gladly, if thou doest right, shall thou not be accepted, Cain? All you got to do is repent and turn back to me. No, I'd rather run away from you. And Jonah, he went down. He went down to Joppa. Joppa is a seaport city in the coast of Dan. Dan had the coastal regions right on the Mediterranean Sea, and he went there to find a ship. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why would you want to leave the presence of the Lord? Amen. You know the Psalms, which are such a great book for your heart, and they're great to stir you with passion, and they're great to stir you with the love of God, and to stir you up with the presence of God. And I always recommend you need to read the Psalms in God's Word. Don't waste your time in these funny modern Bibles. You get the King James Bible with the beautiful these, and the beautiful thous, and the beautiful words that end with EST and ETH, and you read those, and you fit those words on your tongue, and you pray to God that way, and you start to get close to the Lord, and it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. Thine Holy One, in thy presence is fullness of joy." That's Psalm 16:11, curiously. Psalm 16:11. I know a book written in 16:11 that puts you in the presence of God with great joy. It's the Word of God. It's King James Bible. Why would anybody want to leave that? Why would a man of God want to leave that? Jonah's taking a hard turn here. It's a sad thing to see this, but Jonah, but Christian, but pastor, but Christian mom. You want to do it your way. You want to go away from God's way. It's getting rough. It's hard for me to serve. Church is getting difficult. Maybe I can find something in Tarshish. Maybe I can find a nice ship at Joppa. I heard about a new study group they've got at the local adult education courses, and they've got a real good psychologist there teaching. Maybe I can get in that ship over there in Joppa, and I can get and learn a little bit of things to help my family. No, you're going down. You're not helping when you get away from God's word and you get away from the presence of the Lord. When things are tough, you need more of God, not less of God. Yep. By the way, he found that ship and he paid the fare thereof. You get out of God, you're picking up the tab. You want to go the world's way, you pay him for it. You want to go God's way, he'll pay for you. He'll take care of you. He promises provision for his own. You want to go your own way, you're paying. You're going to need the credit card bills. You're going to need the home equity loans. You're going to need all those things. You're picking up the tab. Sad. The word of the Lord came, but Jonah rose up to flee. It's a sad state of Christians today. Especially after this coronavirus. Ooh. Even if it is a tough flu, it's a flu. It doesn't kill anybody. It's too weak to kill someone. Flus, for the most part, don't kill unless you're loaded with other diseases. And then, is it the flu that really killed you? Or was it the last straw that broke the camel's back? And by the way, you're going to die anyways. You scared to die if you're saved? And you're going to run from the presence of the Lord? I'm going to go to the Tarshish of socialized medicine, and they'll take care of me. You're going to end up in the bowels of that ship. They're not going to take care of you. Yeah, stand in line is right. Amen. Now notice verse 4. But the Lord. You want to butt God, he'll butt you back. Whatsoever man sows, that will he reap. You want to sow some butts, you're going to get hit back with a few from God. And God's butt is bigger than yours. That's a battle you don't want to take on. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. All of a sudden, the place of Jonah's comfort is coming apart. All of a sudden, the plans that he made and the apartment that he got, all of a sudden, the lease is up and it's due and someone else wants it and things are falling apart. All of a sudden, that great corporation just went out of business and went bankrupt or was bought out by another one, and now they're weeding your job out. And God is going to, if you're a child of God, he's not going to let you run so far. He's going to get your attention, and he'll stir up the circumstances, and he'll bring the afflictions to bring you back to your senses, because you're his. God sends out a great wind into the sea, and there's a mighty tempest, and now the ship is being tossed to and fro on the high seas and the high waves. And verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them, you know, make the ship lighter so it'll last out there. But Jonah was, there it goes down some more. Telling you, this guy's on a downward path. He's going to end up in the belly of hell in chapter 2. You know, God wants to bring you up. You want to run away. You're just heading down. And he's down in the sides of the ship, and he lay fast asleep. Now, you notice, you look at this. This is not a passenger ship. He didn't get on the Royal Caribbean cruise line. I mean, when he got to Joppa to find a boat, and he found it's going to be 5 or 6 days before there's a nice, comfortable cruise line for me to go on, he got on a mariner ship that's taking goods back and forth. He has no business on that ship. And he probably had to pay for it and bribe his way on because they didn't want him on. But what the heck, he put some extra dough in my pocket. You know how things go. And he greased the skids a little bit there, and he greased the wheel and got himself in on the deal. And there he is. And now what we find is during the midst of this storm, we find these heathen mariners crying to their gods. Why? Because men are hopelessly religious. Welcome to the history of mankind. I have books at home on world religions. They're all over the world. They know deep down that somewhere there is a God. To them, he's the unknown God. Like at Mars Hill. And so they just make up some name. And they cry to their God. And they're on the phone to their God. Just like the ones on the mountain with Elijah on Mount Carmel. But their God never picks up the phone. Because there's nothing there. But a figment of their imagination. And they're crying. And they're praying. And they're not getting anywhere. And there's no atheists in foxholes. And they're facing certain death. And they're crying. And they're going down. And they're doing everything they can to save themselves. They get down there. And they're lightening the ship. Hey, this is their money. They're throwing profit overboard. But when it comes to life, like the devil said, a man will give everything for his skin. The skin of his life. You get a man on the last few days of his deathbed, he'll give everything up for a few more days. And here they are. The fear of death is a great snare that the devil uses to hold people with. And here are these heathens praying to their gods. And when they go down there, what do they find? They find Jonah fast asleep. It's not a good place to be. You can ask that guy that was in the tent in Judges chapter 4, forget his name, was that Sisera in that tent. And then Jael came and nailed his head to the floor. And not a good place to be asleep, particularly not to be spiritually asleep. Paul writes, "Awake, thou that sleepest, awake to righteousness. Some have not the knowledge of salvation. I speak this to your shame." Jonah, you've got the word of God. You got a bunch of lost guys praying and you're asleep. They're praying and you're asleep. What's wrong with this picture? They should be asleep and you should be praying. You know the true God. They don't know anything. Everything's backwards and out of sort and upside downs, and evil is good and good is evil and dark is light. What's going on here? And it's pretty sad when you get a Christian running from the will of God. And they'll run from the will of God. They'll get out of church. You know, you watch the progression. I mean, they'll be in church for, I've watched it here many times, and you look at them and you know, all that's left is that body. That guy's spirit and soul is left. He's already picked the fights with this church. He already wants an excuse to get out. He's looking for an excuse, and sooner or later the body follows and they're out. But that's just the beginning. They're looking for their liberty. And the next thing, they're at the store getting booze. Or the next thing, they're back to the gambling. And then you meet them 3 or 4 months later, and they're in a horrible way, and they're back in a pit. They've gone down and down and down. And then all of a sudden, they'll have some unsaved friend of theirs while they're on a late-night sleepover, boozing and drugging and doing whatever they do and watching their movies. And that lost man is getting on his knees praying on a rosary bead to a God that couldn't possibly answer him. The guy looks at it, and what's wrong with this picture? Those rosary beads can't avail anyone anything. And I know the true God, and look how far I am. And verse 6, the shipmaster comes and says, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that thy God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said everyone to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now this is the hand of God. As we know, Proverbs 16:33, God, not that God likes chance, not that God's running the lottos, but there are times God will put his hand in to move something to awaken one of his children. And he stepped in here to see to it that the lot was drawn and pointed the finger right at his disobedient kid. And it was pointed right to him, verse 8. And they said to him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a born-again Christian. New Testament, Old Testament, I'm a Hebrew. By the way, that's what you are if you know God. If the word of the Lord has ever come to you and God's ever raised you up from your dead soul and put life back in it through salvation, you're a born again Christian. You ought to have no problem saying it to anyone. I'm a born again Christian. A hospital. What religion are you? I'm a born again Christian. Is that Methodist? No, I'm a born again Christian. You keep pushing it till they put the right thing down. And you need to be born again. Because you must be born again. And now Jonah's finally saying the things that he needs to say that he never said before to these people. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now notice what he's giving to them. I told you before in our doctrinal studies, there are only three types of people on planet Earth that God looks at. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile or the heathen, and there is the body of Christ, the church of God. And you're in one of those three groups. Well, I'm in both. I'm a Gentile. Not anymore. You're no longer a Gentile if you're in the body of Christ. I'm a Jew. Not anymore. If you're in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile. Well. I'm American. I'm African. Not if you're in the body of Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're no longer. Your earthly citizenship is gone. You're in a new. You're a new creature with a new birth and a new home. And now Jonah did have a gospel called the gospel of the kingdom. That's not what he gave to these heathen. Because that's not their gospel. Their gospel is the everlasting gospel. From the time of Adam to the time of Abraham was the time of the Gentiles, and all there was the gospel that you would know that the Lord God of heaven is the Most High God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. For example, go to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 14. You'll find at the end of the tribulation, after God is done with the gospel of Christ and he's done with the two witnesses and the 144,000 preaching the gospel of the kingdom, like Jesus said they would preach in Matthew 24, and now it's the very end of the end, and God starts using angels to preach, and look what they preach in Revelation 14, verse 6. I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, and there it is, flying up there in the air, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's what the heathen are going to get. What's that gospel? Here it is. Fear God. Give glory to him. The hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. That's the everlasting gospel. There's one God. There's one true creator of heaven and earth. The gospel of the kingdom for the Jews was showing within this little kingdom of Israel, we're going to live by God's law. And the gospel of Christ is the fact that you need the Redeemer that came as the king of that kingdom to give you everlasting life. And the fact of the matter is, once you get one gospel, they all make sense to you. And you understand the everlasting gospel, the kingdom gospel, and you understand the gospel of Christ. But depending on who you are or where you are, you need the gospel for you, and that's what he gave them. And he never gave that to them before. And now they're recognizing, oh my goodness, this is an Hebrew that knows the true God. Just like Rahab the harlot, we heard about what your God did to the Pharaoh. I mean, the news of what God has done has spread around the world. Yeah, the media may try to suppress it. Your textbooks may try to suppress it. But there's a still small voice inside of everyone, and they hear a little bit, and they go, there's a God out there somewhere. And when the truth comes, they recognize it. And they said in verse 8, tell us, we pray they. Whose cause has this evil come upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And we'll finish up with this truth that Jonah knows. Jonah never told them what they needed to hear. Jonah was asleep, not giving the gospel to these people until he was literally shaken by them and asked, but you, Christian, if you are a child of God, you know what you know? You're God's. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm the Lord's. That's who I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll try and get through these verses very quickly. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Verse 16, what, know ye not? Verse 17, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Verse 19, know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. The truth is, you're God's. Nobody should have to ask you. You ought to know. And if they do, you ought to know the answer. You ought to show them the answer. Gee, you did a great job today. I did a great job because the Lord is inside me. I've been bought with a price, and I'm God's. Well, can't you do this with me? I can't do this with you. I don't have the liberty to do that type of sin anymore. I'm the Lord's. He doesn't want the vessel used that way. You know where you came from. Whence comest thou? Isaiah 51, verse 1. I came from a pit. The Lord saved me out of the pit of the misery of sin that I was in, out of the despair where I was. Hearken to me, ye that follow righteousness, seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you're hewn, to the hole of the pit whence you're digged. Do you remember where you were before God found you? And you know another thing you know? Your home is above. Where's your home? Philippians 3, verse 20. Our conversation's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, will change our vile body one day, that it'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I'm not running to the jeweled cities of this world, these hard, wicked places to get something better. My eye is looking up for the great day. That's where I'm heading. And my life, well, my life is Christ living in me, Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God and run from God's presence and run from his word. And by the way, one other thing I know for you mariners on this ship and you heathen praying to your crazy gods, I know why trouble comes upon you. It's sin. And God kills sinners. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life. And you can only get it from the true God. Oh, and by the way, one other thing I ought to know, if I haven't figured it out, is God also kills saints that run away from him. He only lets them run so far and so long, and he'll put them out too. Where can you get that? Romans 8, verse 13. Unlucky verse. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sinneth a sin unto death, don't pray for him. God will take him out. What do you think happened to Elvis Presley? God gave him 3-4 decades. Come on, son. Come on, son. Come on, son. You know better than that, son. And one day you see Elvis Presley up there on stage, drunk and drugged out of his mind, singing some of the hymns, swaying back and forth. And God was like, that's it. You want to sing your stupid rock and roll songs? Don't drag my hymns with my son's name through the mud. You're good. Goodbye. Oh, we're running out of time. I see our hour's up. Any thoughts, comments, questions before I got that hand in the back? Yes.